Good morning. Glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning here at Christ Central Church. And we are delighted to have you, especially if you are visiting with us this morning. If you would take a moment and fill out what we call the connection card, and you should find one of those immediately in front of you in the chair pocket and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. We would love to have a record of your visit with us this morning. So once again, welcome. I have a few announcements to make. First of all, we will have a presentation of a new member this morning, and I'll tell you more about that in the course of the service. But there is a Reformation service coming up, and that will be next Sunday, October the 30th, at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Brandon. We do this every year and gather together to celebrate the Reformation and are going forth according to truth. In fact, Reverend Wright Bushing will be the speaker this year, and Wright and his family have moved here from Mississippi to plant a church in the Temple Terrace area. And they're actually with us this morning worshiping, so take your time to get to know them and greet them after the service. Also, we have a fall fellowship coming up, and that'll be 2 weeks from today. That's Sunday, November the 6th. We do this every year as well. It's a great time in the life of our church. We'll have hamburgers and hot dogs from 5:30 till 7 p.m. And if you can come, please bring a side dish or dessert to share for the picnic. I think all the meats and the drinks will be furnished. So you can find all the information there inside of your bulletin. We're here to worship our great triune God. And to do that, we need to concentrate and focus our attention upon Him. And so I invite you to stand now as we look at the call to worship. It is responsive from Psalm 29. The psalmist says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 100 and sing, "Holy, Holy, Holy." Thank you. Indeed, Lord God Almighty, the triune God, you are holy, holy, holy. And I pray today, Lord, as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that we would conduct ourselves accordingly in your presence. Lord, remind us of your great transcendence, that you're so far above us, that you are the one true and living God, but also your eminence, that you have come close to us lovingly and tenderly through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, with all that in mind, I pray that all of us would give you your due today, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you would energize our worship by your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we may honor you and your presence in this place and in our lives. We humbly invoke your blessing upon this service now, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands in the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." This is the word of the Lord. We come down to a time of confession of our sin, so I will lead us together in a time of private confession, and then we will pray the corporate confession prayer in your bulletin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, you're holy. And we praise you that you have plans for us all. But Lord, you have created us to honor and glorify you. Lord, in connection to that, you have cleansed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for a gospel of grace exclusively to save us from our sins. Yet, Lord, as we are sanctified in this life, we continue to sin. I pray now that we would be cognizant of those sins and that we would confess them afresh and anew to you, and that we would receive your forgiveness of sins. Lord, hear our silent prayers now of confession as we offer them to you. Lord, hear us now as we pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Forgive us all our sins and strengthen the faith of your children, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign now and forever. Amen." Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. The psalmist says, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me." This is the word of the Lord.
O Lord of hosts, our souls long and even yearn for the courts of the Lord. Our heart and our flesh sing for joy to the living God. In your presence there is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore at your right hand. And so we come before you grateful for your steadfast love and faithfulness to us, your covenant people. Blessed be your name, and may our hearts forever sing your praises. Lord, we pray that you would hear us this morning, accept this prayer, accept our cries for mercy, for it is you alone whom we rely upon. Hear us, not because we are good, but because of your goodness to us. For we have counted all our good deeds as rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection, being conformed to his death in order that we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So first, Lord, this morning we pray for these United States. Culturally and politically, we have turned away from you. We've called evil good and good evil. And as your word says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and yet that is not us, Lord. So grant repentance and faith to the politicians, the educators, the cultural commentators who have led this cultural decline. But if it is your purpose to show your power and judgment by bringing them to naught, please do so. If it's your plan to bring the church into a season of persecution, we trust in your plan and submit to your will. Use the evil to bring about your grand purposes and glorify your name, for your thoughts are high above ours. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries this morning. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila and the Haas and Aldo Mondin and RUF and SIE ETN and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. We also pray for the Bushings and planting a church in Temple Terrace. We pray for all these missionaries, asking you that you would bring about the fruit of their labors, that they would see great gospel fruit in all the work that they are doing, and that you would bless their families and encourage their hearts as the work is hard and difficult many times. We also pray for the Bushings and their housing situation. And bless that, Lord. Bless them to resolve some of these, some of the difficulties with their new home. And bless them as a family as they go forth and do what you have called them to do. Lord, we also pray for this congregation. We pray for Robert Biggs and Armanoff and Amelia and Virginia, Nancy Burks and Mackenzie Bird. We pray for these individuals, knowing that you have set your love upon them before the foundation of the world, and we ask you to continue to grow them their walk with you, to bless them, to grant them your spirit of grace, growing them in grace so that they may know you more and more, and living lives that are glorifying to you. And we also pray for those who are sick, Lord, in this congregation. We pray for Marilyn Quick, still recovering from a fall. And we pray for John Wall and his continued recovery. And Ken Jackson and Hardy Knowlton, particularly for the doctors to help him figure out what's going on. And Judy Smith and Becky Yu and Lenora Ball and anyone else suffering physically or mentally, Lord. We pray that although their bodies may lie in pain, that you would lift their spirits up to the heavens, and that you would encourage their hearts in the Lord. And we also pray for those who are confined, Lord, for Eileen Cawley and Ron Quick and Leah Zambone, for Larry Dickey. We pray, Lord, that you would bless these individuals and be with them and encouraging them, granting them grace in the struggle and in suffering. And most of all, Lord, we pray for us as a church as a whole, that we as a body may be salt, the salt of the earth. May our speech be seasoned with salt, so that we will know how we would respond to each person. And may our lives be centered around glorifying you and enjoying you, the God who created us and brought us into the kingdom of your Son. And there are many other things, Lord, that we could ask, but you know them all. May the God of Israel do what we ask of him. We come pleading the blood of Christ, our great high priest, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
It's always a great time in the life of our church whenever we welcome a new member to our congregation. And in connection to that, I'm going to ask Alan Longfellow to come forward and join me here at the front. This is Alan Longfellow, and Alan was born in Tampa and raised in Tunotasasa. I think I got that right. And Luke Adset, a former member of ours, was very instrumental in Alan's life and his spiritual life and developing as a believer. And he is a graduate of he's been attending our church for about a year now, and he's a graduate of Florida Polytechnic University with a degree in mechanical engineering. And presently, he lives in Lakeland and works as a process validation engineer. He also is pursuing a career in aerospace engineering. It's been a pleasure to have Alan as a part of our church. He's driving all the way from Lakeland right now, so that's quite a commute. He comes on Sunday nights to the college Bible study, and he's also involved in teaching English as a second language on Thursday nights. So pray for Alan for his car to work properly, and as he comes back and forth, and also as he is a blessing to us, and we will seek to be a blessing to him. Alan, I'm going to read the words from our Book of Church Order to you, the questions for church membership. Number one, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except through his sovereign mercy?
Yes.
Okay. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel?
Yes. Okay.
Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ?
Yes.
Okay. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes.
Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace?
Yes.
Okay. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our brother in Christ, Alan, and I praise you that you brought him our way and that, Lord, you've given us the opportunity to minister to him. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow him and use him mightily as a part of this church, that you would bless his efforts, Lord, and his zeal to reach others for Christ, and that, Lord, you would pour out your Spirit upon him in the years to come, that he might be involved in many different areas in the life of our church. Lord, bless us and bless him through this membership now. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alan, I have a certificate of church membership for you.
Yes, sir.
Congratulations. Okay. God bless you. Our third scripture lesson this morning, and I believe the sermon text, is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Peter says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone who is a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Let's stand together for our offertory hymn. That is "Hallelujah, My Redeemer," and the words are printed for you in your bulletin. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for such a great Redeemer, for such gracious and merciful love shown to sinners like us. Lord, help us to give back to you just a portion of all that you've given to us in Jesus Christ through our tithes and offerings. Father, bless the gifts and the givers this morning. We ask humbly in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Stand for the doxology. Seated. Well, good morning. Our text this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 in the bulletin, but it should have been 1 through 9. That is my mistake. For some reason, I thought verses 8 and 9 was just verse 8. So, verses 1 through 9, technically, but let's bow in prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, you are good and gracious and kind, and you always work as your word is preached
So we pray, Lord, be present, for if you are not, all is in vain. May your word not return void, as you have promised. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revenge is a pretty awful feeling in the end. It never really gets you anywhere. I remember humiliating someone in high school after they humiliated me. And not only did it make everything worse, but I felt an overbearing sense of guilt. It really didn't help anything to stack evil to evil. It never really works. You have probably heard before, man, he started it, but I sure did finish it. Probably heard that before. But the finishing part really doesn't feel any good in the end, you see. In the end, now you have sins to confess and repent of, not just the person who sinned against you. All you did was add sin to sin, which always leads to more sin. And listen, it's one thing to add sin to sin with an acquaintance. That's sinful and it won't help anything. But if you fight evil with evil in your own home, it can easily tear your whole life apart. You see, a godly spouse does what is right in the face of evil. A godly spouse does what is right in the face of evil. So that's our big idea this morning. Our outline's very simple. A godly wife, point one, and a godly husband is what we'll look at after that. So let's first focus on these first six verses from the Apostle Peter. And in this short letter, in part, he is exhorting Christians to live righteous lives so that when pagans see their good deeds, the unbelievers may glorify God. An essential aspect to this is submitting ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And our passage takes place in this context. Now, surely marriage is a divine institution, but notice Peter says in 3:1, in the same way, or likewise. And so in the same way that we are to submit to human institutions, wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. As we begin, let's first deal with what submissiveness means and what it does not mean. First of all, we must note that to submit, this command of submissiveness, is applied to all of us in Scripture in one way or another. No one is in a position where they do not have to submit to someone else. We are all called, for example, to submit to the governing authorities because they are God's servants. Church members are called to submit to the elders. We are called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, all church members to one another. Children are called to submit to their parents. See, submission is for everyone, but in different ways, depending on who God made us to be and what he has called us to do. Even if President Biden or repented, believed, turned to the Lord, became a church member at Christ Central, he would have to submit to the elders. This submission is never required in any relationship, however, if the leader commands you to sin. If the government says, bow the knee to this idol, or thou shalt not worship, we must disobey. If a father tells a child to lie to their mother, the child must disobey. If a husband tells a wife to commit some sexual sin, for instance, the wife must disobey. Whatever it is, if the leader tells anyone he is leading to do something that God forbids or to disobey God's commands, you must disobey. Disobedience in that case is required. If that is not the case, then submission is required. Also, submission does not mean that you don't have a voice. It simply means respect and humility is required when critiquing or rebuking a leader. Submission is simply living life in obedience to the hierarchical structure that God ordained for us to live under. But this obedience isn't the same obedience that we give to God, surely. For the leader only has authority insofar as they are consistent with the higher authority. We are to submit in the Lord, Scripture tells us. In the Lord. And take note, submission surely is despised in our day, in any context, let alone wives submitting to their husbands. Living in this way is countercultural, you see, and can even bring the contempt of the world. But it's also something that brings about the pleasure of God. So the Apostle Peter says, wives, submit to your husbands. And this is the case even if you have an unbelieving husband. For what will ultimately win your husband over, if that is God's will? What will ultimately win your husband over? Is it you constantly rebuking him and preaching the torments of hell at the dinner table? Or is it by conduct? You see, Peter says, submit to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by your respectful and pure behavior. Now, this doesn't just apply when your husband is an unbeliever, surely, but it also applies if your believing husband is acting like an unbeliever. Or to put it another way, this applies when you're ran out of batteries, so I'll project. Oh, you got it? All right. Good. So there's two temptations here, whether you have an unbelieving husband or a believing husband, and that Peter mentions. The first is some women think that being rough back to your husband is what will eventually change him. Maybe nagging or being quarrelsome or contentious, that may do the trick. But if you think that will work, I'll gently say, I don't think you know or understand how men work. And you don't know or understand how men need respect to flourish. And so what does Peter say? What may win over your husband is purity, is respect, is gentleness, is a quiet spirit. And remember in Proverbs 31 that we read in our first reading this morning, the Bible's picture of a godly wife there very clearly is a strong woman. You see, the Bible affirms that women are to be strong, but they are to be strong in the way that women are strong. Strong as a woman. Women are not supposed to pretend that they are men trying to be strong in the way that men were called to be strong, but be strong in the Proverbs 31 way. And of course, Peter acknowledges this, but strong doesn't mean loudmouthed, prideful, naggy. Being a strong woman is not opposed, you see, to being respectful, pure, quiet, gentle. These things do not conflict with one another. In fact, being disrespectful and strong are opposed. Disrespect and roughness is not strength. Usually, it signifies fear. A wife who's unwilling to fight evil with good is probably a scared, anxious, worrisome wife who's trying to do things her own way, taking things into her own hands and not doing things God's way. And we know where that leads. Another temptation here is some women try to win over their husbands by outward appearance. Important to note that the thrust of Peter's argument isn't that women should stop taking care of themselves, or that earrings are evil in and of themselves. Surely that's not the case. But the issue is women who think that the outward is what is most important, or women who think that they can fix the outside without dealing with the heart, and things will be okay. The truth is, you can dress up all you want, but it won't change your heart, and it won't ultimately fix or help your marriage. You see, God sees the heart, and if that is where your focus is, God will be pleased, and He will bless you. Why else would He say that the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in God's sight? Verse 4. See, focus on adorning yourself inwardly. That should be your aim. You should ask yourself, do I consider how I can better myself outwardly more than inwardly? Is my focus on my face more than my heart? Is my focus on my body more than my heart? Is my focus on my clothes or my jewelry? Or is my focus on my heart? It's kind of like when you're on the phone in the car and you miss your exit So your focus was on the wrong thing. And you will miss your exit if you focus on the outward rather than the inward. And next Peter says that wives, you have good examples of this in the Old Testament, of what it means to be a godly wife. He specifically points to Sarah, and we could think about all the times that Abraham did not act like a good leader, like a godly leader. And yet Sarah followed him anyway, submitted to him, did what was right in God's eyes, even if her husband was not doing right to her. Abraham twice lied that Sarah, his wife, was his sister. You probably remember this story. In order to save himself from a possible conflict with a king. And this put Sarah in great danger. And in our minds, we think, why would Sarah ever respect that man ever again? How in the world could she continue to submit to him? Answer, she didn't submit for Abraham's sake, but for the Lord's. As Peter says in 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. How scary this must have been for her. And yet she trusted the Lord. She continued to love Abraham even after the incident, and she still followed him and respected him. And God blessed her for it. See, loving your spouse, even when they are acting unlovable, shows a deep trust in the triune God. And women who are gentle, quiet, submissive to your husbands out of the fear of the Lord, Peter says they are Sarah's children. They're Sarah's children. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, verse 6. That's a very interesting phrase, I think. Do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Women, do not be frightened by any fear, Peter says. Listen, the thought of respecting someone, even when they treat you wrong, is frightening. It's frightening. It makes you vulnerable. And most women do not want to be that vulnerable. So they fight and quarrel. Being vulnerable is difficult. And due to our fallen nature, when someone sins against us, what do we want to do? We want to meet them where they're at. We want to fight sin with sin. But what does the Scripture say? Listen to the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And if your husband sins against you badly, it would be nice to heap burning coals on his head. And that's how you do it. Not with evil, but with good. Do not be overcome by evil, the apostle continues, but overcome evil with good. This is exactly what Peter says in our passage in verses 8 and 9. Do not return, there's a paraphrase, do not return evil for evil or insult with insult, but give a blessing instead. For you are going to inherit a blessing. This is the logic. You are going to inherit a blessing. So trust me, you have a blessing to give, since God's blessings abound forevermore. Peter recognizes the challenge of being vulnerable in this way, the challenge of doing good in the face of evil. And says, be like Sarah. Don't be scared to respect your husband, even if he is in the wrong. You see, Peter doesn't think this is easy. He doesn't say this flippantly. For this can't be done apart from the Spirit, can it? And this is what God wants, and this is what will bless you in the end. See, blessing will never come from adding sin to sin. Adding sin to sin will never be a blessing. We all agree that if your child sins against you, sinning against him in return will not help the situation. If you curse him and scream at him, it's not going to help. We can all agree there. So why would you think when your husband sins against you, adding your own sins on top of it will help the situation? It won't. It's foolishness. And now not only your husband has to confess and repent, but so do you. And what did it all accomplish? It only made things worse. Yes, he is most responsible as the leader for what goes on in the home. He is the head, but Peter is saying, why add sin to sin? That will not win your husband over if he is an unbeliever, and it won't win him to confess and win him to repentance if he is a believer. What does your Lord do? What's the example of the Lord? While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. You see, when you do what is right in the face of evil, you're entrusting yourself to God who judges righteously. And so, women, imitate Christ in your marriage. Imitate Christ. For a godly spouse does what is right, even in the face of evil. And now Peter moves to husbands in verse 7. He moves to discuss husbands. He starts again by saying likewise. Likewise, or in the same way, which tells us that although there are differences in how a wife is to be in a marriage and a husband is to be in a marriage, there is an overriding principle or principles. You see, both are required to put the other's needs above their own. Both are required to do what is right, regardless of the other's actions. If the wife is in sin, men, be understanding and considerate and gentle. Honor her, regardless of her sin. If the husband is in sin, be gentle, quiet, submissive, regardless of his sin. You see the principle. A godly spouse does what is right in the face of evil. And the first exhortation that Peter gives the husbands is to live according to knowledge, or to be understanding with your wife. This means to be understanding even when you do not understand. In other words, be reasonable. Be humble, in other words. It also means to learn your wife. Grow in understanding of who she is and how she thinks and how she feels if this happens or that happens. Learn your wife. Don't say, you make no sense to me, and then just leave it there for years, never trying to figure her out. That would be foolish. No, understand your wives. Understand your wives. How many husbands learn their children? They work so hard at learning and understanding their kids, but they never seek to learn their wives. But being understanding, this is important, being understanding doesn't mean that you will always agree. I remember when I first got married, many older men, typically non-Christian men, would come up to me and say things like, just know she's always right. She's always right. Just know that. She's always right. And that's basically telling you, don't lead. Just be passive. Never lead. And that would be a sinful thing to do. That would be being like Adam, you see. You are required to lead. This understanding means, simply, that we are to be considerate, gentle, patient, and reasonable in our leadership. Sometimes you will still disagree and gently lead into another direction, and sometimes you'll find out that your disagreement was unwarranted. But nevertheless, be understanding. And the Apostle Peter doesn't stop here. He continues. He says, be understanding as with someone weaker, or as with a weaker vessel. At first, this might sound shocking to modern ears, but let me explain. If I was to say men are called to protect their wives, none of you, I think, would have an issue with that statement. All of you know that it is a good man who checks the noise in the middle of the night, right? You don't push your wife out of bed. Go deal with that burglar, that robber. Go deal with him. No, a good man deals with it. A good man protects his family. Because we all inherently know that the woman, in this sense, is a weaker vessel. When a woman is scared and frightened, it is a good man that stays even keel and helps and is a rock for her. Men are meant to protect, to treat your wives then as the weaker vessel in that sense. This does not mean treat your wives as weak. This does not mean treat your wives as less than human, of course. This means treat your fellow human, who's made in the image of God, who you are married to, who is your equal, as a woman, as feminine, as your glory and your crown. Women are equals, and the differences between man and woman does not change that fact. See, woman was made to rely on man in terms of protection and stability, and men were made to rely on women for nurture and care and support. And this is how God made us, equals, male and female. We complement each other. And acknowledging these differences, as Peter is doing, is not degrading towards women. Rather, it's simply the acknowledgement that they do indeed exist. What is actually degrading, in other words, is to not acknowledge the differences. That would be oppressing femininity. That would be oppressing godly womanhood. And that would be a rejection of who God made you to be as a woman, thereby quenching the blessing that comes when we all live life in light of how God made us to be. God made man, and he made woman. And we need to acknowledge those differences. By calling the woman the weaker vessel, the Apostle Peter is acknowledging the difference, but he's not degrading. And notice what Peter does in the same section. He says, and don't overlook this, he says, treat your wife with understanding. He says, honor them. And he says that they're fellow heirs with you of the grace of life. Don't overlook this. You see, to treat them with understanding implies a high view of womanhood and the equality of women, because this implies that a husband needs his wife, for she's highly valuable as a helpmate. So understand her. To command the honoring of women implies a high view of womanhood and the equality of women, because of who else we are called to honor. We're called to honor our parents. And in the context of 1 Peter, just a chapter prior, we are called to honor the emperor in the previous chapter. Honor the king, honor your wife. Was that a normal way of speaking in the ancient world? No, absolutely not. And why do you think the early church was filled with slaves, filled with women? It's because Christians believed in equality. But we also believe that although we were equals, we were made differently for different purposes and different reasons. To call them fellow heirs implies a high view of womanhood and the equality of women, because males and males only were the heirs in the ancient world. You see, Peter's aim, when he says to be understanding to your wives as with someone weaker, his aim is love. That's his aim. His aim in this phrase is love. And so a good husband honors, a good husband loves, and seeks to understand his wife. He's considerate to her and her needs. And Peter sums up well in verses 8 and 9. Again, 9 is not in the bulletin, so if you have your Bibles, you can see that there. But Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. If you were called to inherit a blessing, the idea is, well, now go and be a blessing. Overcome evil with good. You see, Peter's point for both husbands and wives is to bless one another. Don't return evil for evil, but evil with good. Women, be submissive and have a quiet spirit, adorning yourselves with what's inward. And men, don't be so selfish and focused on your work and your hobbies and your things, but learn your wives. Be understanding towards them, honoring them. For if you don't, Peter even adds this, for if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. This verse implies and reminds us that the male is responsible, ultimately, for the state of the home. Doesn't mean you're guilty of every problem in your home, but you're responsible for every problem. The CEO of a company may not be guilty of the fraud that a lower-level employee committed, but he sure is responsible for it. And this is a strong statement of Peter. Strong statement, which implies the importance of men taking responsibility. You see, God cares how you run your home. He cares how you run your home and how you treat your wives. So much so that your prayers will be hindered if you do not take heed to these words. And in all of this, of course, Jesus is our example. We can only accomplish this in Him by the power of the Spirit. He is our example. And this is stated explicitly by Peter himself. Remember the word likewise in 3:1 and in 3:7. It's not just there because of the command to submit to the hierarchical structures that God placed in our lives, but also Christ's example to endure and not repay evil for evil. Let's look at what our Lord did in 1 Peter 2:20. This is right before our passage. This is what Peter says. But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Likewise, wives. Likewise, husbands. You see, we must imitate Christ in our marriages. Men, look to Jesus as your example of how to lead. Women, look to how Jesus submitted to the bitter cup. Look at His gentleness. Husbands and wives, imitate Christ, your Savior, who died for your sins and rose again, who washed away your sins by His precious blood. Show your spouse the love of Christ. If you're a man, show your wife the love of Christ and how you are understanding and caring and in the way that you lead. And women, show your husband the love of Christ in your chaste and respectful behavior. And the command to all of us is, imitate your Savior by not returning evil for evil. Yet pray for your spouse when they sin against you. Father, forgive them. James Dobson once said, nothing brings husbands, wives, and children together more effectively than a face-to-face encounter with a Creator of families. And when you encounter our Creator in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of the invisible God, you find the power by the Spirit of Christ to do good to those who do evil against you, especially if they live in your home. Relationships are challenging, especially marriage, surely, but if we follow God's ways and do not retaliate, instead doing good to the ones we love, even when they are not good to us, our relationships will be blessed. A godly spouse does what is right in the face of evil. Do you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you, as we go forth from here, help us in any relationship that we are in to overcome evil with good, as our Lord taught us. And we pray in His name. Amen.
For our concluding hymn this morning, number 672, Trust and Obey, we'll stand and sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only. Verses 1, 3, and 5 as we stand together. Thank you. excellent word today. If you're visiting once again, I'd love to visit with you. Nick and I will be in the narthex after the service to greet you after the service this morning. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from Paul's letter to the 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass.